Well, when I got here this morning, I asked the lady outside if Elder Maxwell was speaking here this morning, and she said he was, so I decided I'd better stay. It's nice to come here. I get the feeling sometimes when I come in here that this is a church of old people. And then two things happen. I remember I'm about the same age they are. So I better like them. You are nice people. And then I look around and there's a bunch of nice children and young people. It's nice to see. In fact, I think this is about as many as I've seen here when I've been here. Your parents are doing your duty. Good for you. Don't go too deep. You won't be able to afford it. But nevertheless, God bless you. Now, did you notice the title that I gave this talk today? Oh. How many did notice it? Well, you know, yeah, I spend a long time. Other pastors do the same. And then nobody reads them, so I wonder if it's a waste of time. But the title is important for what I want to say. And that is, why does God help the devil sometimes? Isn't that what it is? Does God help the devil? Why would he do that? And in the Bible, throw that preacher out. This is rank heresy. The punishment for heresy is the stake. We've been talking about the history of the Christian church up at the academy this week, so I'm all into that kind of stuff right now. Well, okay. I want you to turn to Numbers 20, verse 8. Numbers chapter 20, verse 8. And we'll read verse 7 too, just to get started. And you tell me if you don't think that God is helping the desert, God is helping the devil here. It says in verse 7, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. What did God want Moses to do with the rock? Speak to it. Then why did he tell him to take the rod? If he didn't have the rod, he couldn't hit it. He'd have to speak to it. And yet God told him, first thing off, take the rod. Now, isn't that helping the devil? You said no. Well, actually, I think he was. Before I get done here, I think he was actually helping the devil. But it's okay. I wish we didn't have me way up here and you down there. This is almost Catholic, you know. We've got the priests up here and the layman down there. Priests know all the answers and you're not allowed to think, right? But maybe we ought to do this in a Sabbath school class. Why did God tell him to take the rod when he knew he was going to use it? Because God knows everything from the beginning. And God didn't want Moses to use it. Go read the chapter in Patriarchs and Prophets that talks about the death of Moses. And you'll find there that God was hoping, if it's the right word to use with God when he knows the end from the beginning, he would like very much to have translated Moses instead of letting him die out there where nobody was around. And have you thought about that? I think about that every once in a while. God coming down to get Moses. What a show that would have been. You know, in Esther, we have, what's his name? Artaxerxes there, saying to the wicked Naaman, "What shall the king do to the man whom he delighteth to honor?" Remember that one? And Naaman says, "Oh, let him ride upon the king's horse." I wonder if he had a Ferrara or a, you know, some fancy car. No, but you know, it would be that nowadays. Okay. And so the king says, "Okay, that's what we'll do. You go find Mordecai, put him on my horse, and then you go in front of him and say, 'Thus does the king to the man whom he delights to honor.'" Well, with that in mind, now, Moses is about to die. I'm just thinking what God probably wanted to do. And you remember when Moses first went to Pharaoh? Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should pay any attention to him? He's nobody, and you're nobody. I'm not going to do what you asked for." Moses is about to die. And God says, "Ha ha! Now I'm going to show Pharaoh what the God of heaven does for the man he delights to honor." What a show we would have had. What a parade. I think he would have started down in Egypt to make sure that Pharaoh and all his ilk saw it. And there would have been bands, heavenly bands, and orchestras and choirs and marching soldiers on horseback. No, in Revelation 19, I saw all these angels on white horses. Yes. What a parade that would have been. And it would have hovered over Egypt until all the people had seen it. And they asked, "What's this going on?" Well, remember Moses? His God is honoring him. Wow. And then I see him going across the desert, maybe over to Ur of the Chaldees, and following up between the rivers up where Abraham did, and then coming down, and now he's over Israel. And a great display, the fires around the horses, and the trumpets blowing, and then down comes the chariot to pick him up. Oh, what a show that could have been. And I think God would have enjoyed it. You know, people say, "Well, he's nobody." This was a chance to show who he was. But only if Moses spoke to the rock. God said, "Moses, take your rod when you go out there." Without the rod, he would have had to speak with the rod. He hit the rod. Why did God tell him to take the rod? Anybody want to hazard an answer? A test of obedience. Well, hadn't he obeyed all these years? 120 years. Actually, I think you're right. But we're coming. Yeah.
Symbol of his authority.
Well, the rod would be a symbol of his authority. Yes, it says. It was kind of like a scepter. You know, later kings used a scepter as a symbol of their authority. So this rod was a symbol of his authority. But couldn't he have left it home once? The Israelites knew by now that that was Moses. Now, I'm going to tell you one reason I think he did this. Tell you another reason. Moses had a weak spot. And it had been developing, and Moses had not realized it. And at this point in time, Moses wasn't ready for translation. He used to be the meekest man. I'm going to guess that he was getting very short-tempered, and that he would snap at people when he shouldn't have. Because listen to what he says. "Ye rebels, must we bring you water out of the rock?" I mean, this is a show of bad temper. And I don't think it just happened. It was their weakness in his character. And God had to get that out of him, even though it cost him that magnificent parade. That suggests, by the way, that sometimes God lets difficulties come to us. He may deliberately put us into situations of difficulty because we have weak spots that we may need to improve on. We don't notice they're there. Moses, I am sure, was surprised at what he did. This wasn't me. This wasn't me. I don't do that kind of thing. Oh, yes. There was a very nice thing about the story. Although Moses had disobeyed and had shown a very bad spirit, God let the water flow. Moses let God down, but God did not let Moses down. In front of that crowd, God let the water flow. I like to think that maybe that evening, after Moses had cooled down, and it was evening time and he was relaxed, and that God came to Moses and said, "Moses, you know, we've been friends a long time, haven't we? You love me, and I love you. But Moses, out there at the rock, you don't really like what you did out there, do you? And I don't either. And Moses, I'm going to have to keep you out of the promised land. Oh, no, Lord, please let me go in the promised land." "No, Moses, I can't let you do that. Please let me go in." "Moses, people look up to you. And if I let you go in there, they're going to treat my people the way you treated them today. And I can't let that happen." You know, Moses asked several times, "Please, Lord, let me go over." Until finally, God said, "Moses, don't talk to me about this anymore." Now, I don't know how you interpret that, but I have been a father, and I know that sometimes a child will ask me for something, ask you, and you want to give it to them, but you know they shouldn't get it. And then they ask again, and you would like to give it to them. And they ask again, and you would like to give it to them, but you know it's not good. And finally you say, "Now don't ask me about this anymore, so that I won't break down and give it to you." You see, because you mustn't have it. Well, anyway, oh dear, yeah, it took longer than I thought it was going to. But I'll give you one or two other examples here, and then, because I want to get another point across here. God did help the devil. He did help the devil then with Moses, didn't he? Because, I mean, if he hadn't told him to take the rod, the devil couldn't have tempted him to hit the rock. But that's important. But chiefly, I think he took this rod to show the weakness in his character. Now, later on, we have Jesus in the upper room asking the disciples, "Do you have any swords?" "Yeah, we have two." And Jesus said, "That's enough." So Peter thought, when he got out there, "I guess Jesus wants me to use my sword to protect him." And Peter reached out there and, you know, he's trying to slice Malchus right down the middle, I'm sure. And all he got was the ear. Kind of a letdown. Why did Jesus tell them to have a sword? Why did he want to make sure there was a sword there? Do you know that if Jesus had not healed Malchus right away, that Jesus' death on the cross would have meant nothing for us? Because Jesus would have died as the head of a bunch of insurgents, a rioter that went around killing people. Peter did the very worst thing he could possibly do that night, thinking he was helping the Christian cause. And Jesus told him, put that sword away, and healed. Why did he do that? I think to teach us that military armies are not the way you promote the Christian church. And if only Pope Urban II had realized that, we wouldn't have had the Crusades. But when the Crusades came, oh, what did they say? Let's go there and fight them. Let's go and kill those Turks. Was that the way to do it? No. Now let me take you something else just very quickly now. What about the thief on the cross? How's that translated? Verily I say unto thee, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. You know that. Why does it have the comma where it does? What? Well, look, all you got to do is to move the comma. Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Or, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. All you got to do is change the comma. Why did the translator put the comma where he did? It was a little bit louder, please. I'm getting very hard of hearing. And I really am. I mean, my daughters tell me I need hearing aids because I don't believe them, but nevertheless. People keep proving to me, you're not being courteous at all. If you've been courteous, you'd shout at me, and then I wouldn't know I need hearing aids. Now, I'll tell you what I've heard. I've heard people say that the comma is where it is because the translators put it there so that Jesus' statement would agree with what they believed. Have you heard that one? Oh, goody, some of you have. Now, and you know you're dead wrong? No, I was surprised to find out how wrong you are. Because the man who put the comma there had the name of William Tyndale. And I have a book at home in which William Tyndale says, it is not my belief that the good people are in heaven now. Now, if you want to say that they are, you could take the statement of Jesus to the thief. But it is not my belief that they go to heaven when they die. So he didn't put the comma there so it would sound like what he believed. I rather think he looked at it and he said, that's not right. Because they don't go to heaven when they die. But he didn't see how easy it would have been to change that. And God was working with him. The angels were helping him. All God had to do was to say to an angel, whisper to him, move the comma, William. Move the comma. But he didn't. Which leads me to the conclusion that maybe God wanted the comma there to give the devil something to work with. You see, even though the comma was there, Tyndale never believed that they go to heaven when they die. And the Church of England had just come out with 42 articles of faith. One of the articles of faith, this is about 30 years later, they came out with this, and one of the articles of faith was that the people go to heaven when they die. And there was enough opposition to that idea that the bigwigs had to take that out. So that the 39 articles we have today leave it open whether they go to heaven when they die. Interesting enough. Well, I can name one or two other things, but you want to go. You're willing to listen up to a point, and then, and you want to eat me, well, if I'm around. But you'll eat the lumps if I let you get there. Let me tell you what I think, just a little bit to close up here. Is Jesus all-powerful? Is God all-powerful? Can he get rid of the devil? Go, whoosh, right? But he could. I mean, as far as he could. He's got the power to do it. You're saying no because of the reason I'm coming to. Let me take a little illustration here. You have a little boy, which you do, and maybe he has a son, a friend, about the same age. And you rig up a basket in the, or a hoop in the backyard. And he and his friend comes over and shoot baskets. Excuse me. They shoot baskets until they get the feeling they're pretty good, you know? And then your little boy says to you, Daddy, I want to play basketball with you. I bet I can beat you. And his little friend says to his daddy, I want to play basketball with you. I bet we can beat you. And you big men agree. And you little boys come. And here you are, you big men. Or you let them throw the ball first. And one of you grabs it. And you run around a little bit and you throw it to the other guy. And then he throws it to you. And there you're right in the basket. Let's say you're playing 11 loops first. You see? Well, you got one already. So you let them have the ball, and pretty quick you've got it. And you throw to your friend, and he throws to you, and pop it, you got two. And at that rate, the boys never touch the ball except that first little hole. And, I mean, you can do that, can't you? And you've got 11 rings. Ha, 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 we're pretty good. And maybe mothers, both mothers have been watching. Hey, hey, we won! And what are your wives going to say to you, you guys? What do you think they're going to say to you? Could it be possible that they're going to say, you bullies? Now, you see, God could do that with sin and sinners. He could do that with the devil. He could just tie the devil up so he couldn't even fight back. It would be like playing a game of football, shall we say, and only one team comes out on the field. And the other team is locked up in the locker room. Well, we got a touchdown, 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 touchdown. Hey, we won. Who in the world would credit them with a victory? Nobody would. You've got to let the opposition play. And you've got to let them play fair. And Jesus wants this sin thing cleaned up and finished. And he's going to give the devil all the advantages he could ever demand. You agree with me? You'll throw me out? And that's why I think you've got some things clearly in the Bible to show what he's doing. Thou art Peter, and on this cross I will bring, and on this rock I will build my church. What in the world is that in the Bible? Jesus could have said what he meant in all kinds of different ways than that. And yet he knew that down through the centuries, the apostates would take that statement and say, ha ha, we are the ones on whom the Lord is building his church. He knew they would do that. And he gave it to them. By the way, if you want a good argument why that statement doesn't mean that the Pope is the foundation of the church following Peter, surf a little bit and find the article I saw by a Greek Catholic. Boy, did he pull that thing to pieces. You see, the popes that claim that are in Rome. They're the Western Catholic. This guy is Eastern Catholic. And they don't see the Pope as the head of the church. And he has some great arguments about it. But there they are. And God does this. And sometimes God, I think, will let things happen in our lives that we didn't pray for. But we need them. We need them so we'll grow right. And so we can develop character. Because one day, what God needs, he can't close this thing down until we have Revelation 16. Please turn to that verse. By the time you get there, I'll tell you what verse it is. If you go to Revelation 16, verse 7. And what will they say? Will they say, Jesus, you were a bully? You see, you fathers playing with your children. What are you going to do with the little boys? Sometimes you're going to throw the ball to each other and miss it deliberately, aren't you? And you're going to let it drop down there where they can get at it. So they can play with you too. And sometimes you're going to throw the ball up there into the basket and miss, deliberately miss. You see, I want you. Come on. You got four of them. You agree with me every step I'm saying. Yes, you will let them do that. And then your wives will say, honey, you played so nicely with the little children. Look how happy they are. You know, you actually let them win. Now, Jesus can't let the devil win. But we don't mind if our children win. Jesus, because when he gets through, Revelation 16:7, and I heard another angel out of the altar say, even so, Lord God, all righteous, true and righteous are thy judgments. They are pleased, they approve of what God has done. They are happy that sin is gone. They're happy that the devil's gone. They recognize that God gave the devil every advantage. And he blew it by the horrible way he lived. We serve a marvelous God. He helps us. He forgives us. He will actually bless us while we are sinning. He loves us so much. When it's all done, I will hear the angels say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb forever and ever. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that liveth, sitteth upon the throne. And all the angels said, amen. They will approve of the fact that Jesus fought fair. And Satan lost it because that's the kind of person he is. Loving Father in heaven, thank you for loving us. And thank you for playing so fair that the angels will be forever satisfied. That sin has been properly taken care of. And dear Lord, please help us to end up on your side. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.